Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Abraham Hamilton III, who works with the American Family Association. In fact, he serves as the general counsel and public policy analyst. And we're going to talk about youth and having a Christian worldview. Abraham, it's so great to have you back on the program. Thanks for all you do.
Thank you for inviting me back on to the program, and I appreciate you and all that you do, and the wonderful brothers and sisters at D. James Kennedy Ministries as well.
Well, thank you. And so help me to understand. I understand there's some research that's been done recently that unfortunately is discouraging in terms of Christians having a biblical worldview, especially our young people.
Yes, unfortunately, this is research from another brother in the Lord, Dr. George Barna, who is the head of the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. His research shows that 9 out of 10 parents of children under age 13 embrace kind of a hodgepodge, muddled worldview that mixes a variety of alternative lifestyles. And then you have additional data that shows that about 2/3 of parents of preteens claim to be Christian, but only 2% of those have a biblical worldview. And then we see downstream from that, increasingly Generation Z, younger generations, they have, frankly, abhorrent worldviews where they are rejecting biblical fidelity by and large.
Well, look at the example recently, so tragic, out of Nashville, where you had a young girl growing up in a Christian home, attending a Christian school, and then she was exposed, I guess, to all these ideas about transgenderism. She bought that hook, line, and sinker, or drank the Kool-Aid, so to speak, and then ended up doing this terrible murder at her alma mater, just trying to go out killing as many people as she could, even 3 young children. This is so tragic. I mean, the idea of a biblical worldview, it's not just a fancy idea. It has real-life consequences, doesn't it?
It certainly does, and especially when you add into the consideration that we now have information even from the Metropolitan Nashville Police Chief, Chief Drake, that said that this young lady actually targeted this school, particularly, it seems likely, because of the school and the church that's connected to the school's support for Nashville law that prohibited minors from suffering life-changing genital mutilation surgeries and even life-changing ingestion of medications and drugs and so forth. A biblical worldview is not just some disembodied, intangible, philosophical phenomenon. It has real-world implications. Had this young lady been gripped by, let's say, the Sixth Commandment that strictly prohibits the taking of innocent human life, it would have prohibited this tragedy from being foisted upon the people in Nashville, Tennessee. And we see that same thing playing out nationwide in cities like Chicago, cities like my hometown of New Orleans, Louisiana, where you have in our inner cities, people are being slain by the hundreds, approaching the thousands annually, which is a direct reflection of a lack of adherence to the Sixth Commandment that you shall not murder.
It's so amazing, too, because there was a time when even when you had a lot of people in the culture who didn't profess to be Christians, but they weren't going out and killing people, which is sort of like, well, I guess if you buy the idea that we're all just here by time and chance and, ultimately life has no meaning, what does it matter if you kill another person? But there was kind of, in effect, a Christian consensus in the culture, and that is certainly gone these days.
Yeah, you bring up a very, very salient point because unfortunately people like to take advantage of these tragedies like the one we just discussed in Nashville. Instead of grieving with those families that are bereaved, they immediately turn to advancing political rhetoric and political talking points like gun control and things of that nature. Albeit this is the only context where you have people who happen to have their lives lost as a result of discharge of a firearm. It's the only time our nation wants to point to an instrumentality. We never see people in the instance of a drunk driver saying we need to have automobile control. Or, we never see people when you have those who unfortunately suffer injuries or even fatalities as a result of a knife, never hear knife control. It's only about the guns. But the reality is that pro rata, ratio-wise, the percentage of guns to the American population is very similar today as it was all the way back, dating back to 1776. But what we are witnessing is that there is an increasing willingness among the American people to commit murder. Why? The questions that we should be asking is, why is it that people today seem to be more willing to commit murder than people have been willing to do in America's history? And I think when you delve down into that core issue, you'll begin to see you cannot force feed generations of American people that there's nothing sacred about human life, that we're just the product of a random chance, you know, the amalgamation of primordial ooze to monkey to man, and have that being taught without having the real world consequences that people no longer view others as some people no longer view other people as being valuable human beings made in the image of God. They are adhering to the rule of tooth and claw. If you reject a biblical worldview, then what becomes your standard? You see, we see people having that diminished reverence and respect for human life that flows downstream from having an unbiblical worldview foisted upon us and being taught to succeeding generations of American people over time. These are the inevitable consequences of that reality.
The Founding Fathers said, for example, in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are, you know, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'll give you another quote from the Founding Fathers, but why don't you just, you know, comment on that? Because that seems to be breaking down in a lot of people's thinking today.
It absolutely is breaking down, and some of the most poignant observations from that is that these are truths that are self-evident. You know, these are truths that should be obvious to all. And before you get to the downstream pursuits, liberty and happiness, you don't get to liberty or happiness if we don't have life. Having the appropriate estimation of life, is literally what provides the foundation for the pursuit of things like liberty and happiness. You have lots of people that are saying that they want liberty, but they're willing to remove from others life. Not too long ago, you had Jane Fonda, who appeared on The View, and she was lamenting the fact that Roe versus Wade was finally overturned. Thank you, God, for that victory for our nation. But she was lamenting the fact that it was overturned. And then Joy Behar asks her, well, what can we do in order to try to regain the rights to murder children in the womb at a federal level as recognized by Supreme Court? Other than protesting and things of that nature. And Jane Fonda literally said murder. And the people just laughed and chuckled, and they acted as if she didn't really mean that. And when they pointed to her again, okay, what do you really say? She said murder. So you literally have her making the statement that in order to pursue what she perceives as a liberty for women, she's willing to deprive others of life in order to secure that liberty. And so that is an example of these things run amok in our society, but being celebrated, because after she even said that, another co-host on The View, Sunny Hostin, said, oh, she'll probably get a Nobel Peace Prize for her activism.
Sheesh. Okay, Founding Father John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Do we see the breakdown then because we don't have this Christian worldview permeating in the society at large?
Absolutely, and that is exactly what John Adams was discussing. In order to have a nation that has preserved this experiment in individual liberty cannot be sustained if the individuals in the nation do not have self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the spirit and something that is celebrated within the ambit of a biblical worldview. This is why another founding father, George Washington, whom I know you're familiar with, in his farewell address, literally said that religion and morality are indispensable supports to the American Constitutional Republic. Then he goes far enough to say that in vain would an American claim the virtue of patriotism if they dare work to subvert either religion or morality. We cannot maintain long term our constitutional republic with democratic features with a people that are not clinging to, adhering to, governed by, and grounded by a biblical worldview. The more we see succeeding generations of Americans jettisoning a biblical worldview, the more we will see our constitutional republic unravel.
Wow. So is there any hope? What's the solution?
Absolutely, there is hope. And the hope lies in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the things that our founders anticipated is that increasing generations of Americans would continue the foundational work of propagating the gospel and making disciples. One of the major components of disciple making is what Jesus quoted when he was asked what was the first and greatest commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. For too many, Christian pedagogy has been limited to kind of a worldly bifurcation of spiritual development from academic matriculation. But a core component of disciple making is training the mind, training people to think consistent with what God requires of us. And so there is hope as long as Christ is on the throne and he gives his people time. I believe the resolution is, the answer going forward, is for the body of Christ, in full view of what is happening in our society, to continue our efforts to proclaim the gospel with evangelistic commitment and disciple making that includes the training of the mind and the morals. And as we continue to do that, we will see increasing numbers of American people brought back to the reality of a biblical worldview. One of the encouraging statistics that are available now is that younger generations of American are more pro-life, are more passionately pro-life than immediately preceding generations of Americans. The reason for that, in my view, is one, the work of the Holy Spirit; two, the work of faithful Christians who are sharing the gospel; three, the work of faithful Christians and pro-life advocates who are educating the populace, especially young people, as to what's happening. The more we have technological advancements like 3D ultrasounds and things of that nature, people are being confronted with the reality that that's not just an amalgamation of cells. That's not just a blob of tissue. That is a human being with developing features, developing limbs, developing brain, developing organs. And as that information is shared more and more, even with our younger generations, that many people find it to be challenging to have hope in, that they're responding to that as a result of a training of the whole mind and the morals on that one issue. If God can do that in our nation there, I strongly believe he can do that in other areas of our society, but it requires faithful witnesses, faithful ambassadors of the Lord's kingdom to do that work on the ground.
You know, I'm very, this is true, I'm very impressed with you, with all your answers, with all you do, everything you say. How did you become so wise in these matters? I mean, it seems like nowadays so many people are so compromised so that in effect they have that muddled non-Christian worldview. I mean, you know, maybe there's a veneer of spirituality, whatever, but you're so conservative, and I'm grateful you're so grounded in the Bible. How did that happen, Abraham?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm a living testimony to the very thing I'm sharing with you. I remember I didn't know anything about conservatism, liberalism, anything. I remember the first time somebody accused me of being a conservative and they were trying to insult me. And what had happened is that I was born again. The gospel was proclaimed and the Lord opened my heart to receive the gospel. And as the Lord opened my heart.
And how old were you about at the time?
I initially received the gospel when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I began living really passionately and strongly for the Lord as a teenager, about 13 and 14 years old.
And that was in New Orleans?
In New Orleans, Louisiana.
Wow, I was born again in New Orleans, too. You and I have that in common.
Yeah, the whole bit. And it was as the Lord opened my heart to regeneration, I started to study the scripture for myself. I began to realize that in order to follow Christ, these are the things that I had to obey. I wasn't trying to become politically active. When I saw that God was the author of life, that removed that from being a political debate. That showed me God's authorship on that matter. When the Lord said things in scripture like, if you don't work, you shall not eat. A work ethic is consistent with Christ following, required of a Christ follower, and consistent with the biblical worldview. That transformed my work ethic. When I saw...
We have about 1 minute left. 1 minute left. Go ahead.
I saw the scripture, and I'll say this quickly. When I saw the scripture talks about the sinfulness in the human heart, that helped me come face to face with the depravity of man. And so it gave me that healthy skepticism of giving man too much authority, which led to me ultimately concluding a limited government being a better way to proceed. But all of those positions came from a commitment to Christ and discipleship first.
That is absolutely fantastic. And that's what we need to do. We need to duplicate people like you. But I'm serious. It's just so true that unfortunately a lot of people just – in effect what they're doing is they're not applying the lordship of Christ to every area of life. How about a 10-second closing thought?
And that is what is needed. The solution is just what you said. Introducing people, training people to embrace the lordship of Christ in every area of life. There is hope because Christ is that hope.
AFA.net for more information. Abraham Hamilton III. Thanks so much for being with us. All the best.
Thank you, Dr. Newcomb.